Would you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you take my frailty, and fill this message through your Holy Spirit. Would you, Holy Spirit, work in the life of each believer that's here this morning? And yet at the same time, also the one that would not know, may they be clarity as never before of the need of salvation. And as we come before you to pause and look into your word, may we be honest with ourselves before you. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. I don't know what it is about this text or these next series of messages between alcohol, baptism of the Spirit, submission. I'm in for some heavy sailing. But you've all been so gracious, for which I am thankful. But there's a lot of confusion that surrounds this term, baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it might relate to the filling of the Holy Spirit. For instance, what about the person as they might look upon their own life and say, but what about what I've experienced? So let's think about this individual for a moment, and the article that I was reading, or where it came from, where they called her Paula. It could have been any Christian. Grew up in a Christian home, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a young age, but then later on in life, as she was a teen, grew away from the Lord, grew and did some things that she couldn't, went off to college, and then met some Christian friends and began to realize that she needed to return to the Lord. And so in her college room, as her friends gathered around and began to pray for her that she might return to the Lord, and as she began to confess everything that she knew, she suddenly experienced a fullness of God that she never felt before. And they might have declared, you've been baptized in the Spirit. What of that? Is there a second work of grace? And what happens when we approach this subject? It can be very divisive. But unfortunately, because of the confusion, there can be a lack of, on the part of both, I hate to use the word accurate, that's not a minimization on a part of those who want to stay away from this idea of fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit, and then an overemphasis upon the other side who might say, you gotta have it. And so let me first of all, as I introduce this message to you, give you the background for both sides for a moment. So let me introduce to you two major positions in this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the first one, I'm going to, obviously, the Pentecostal or charismatic position. We might call this two-stage position. When you look at John chapter 20 and verse 21, when the Lord Jesus Christ was with His disciples on that last day, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And so, what happened there? Well, exactly what it says. Jesus came up to them and breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And guess what? Guess what they just did then? They received the Holy Spirit. We can't get into our mind that somehow the Holy Spirit was absent until Pentecost. He was at work down through the ages, filling, and I use that cautiously, empowering the workers in the Old Testament to build the temple. He was at work in Samson's life. He was resting upon Saul for a period of time, then withdrew. He was working through the life of David. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. It was just different. And so there's nothing, can I use the word wrong, about this idea when the Lord said, disciples receive the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ did not leave them powerless between the time of His resurrection and His ascension. And He gave them authority here that no one ever had before, because He said, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven, and if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. What indeed would give them the insight and the power in their ministries? It would be the Holy Spirit. And the apostles had an unprecedented authority. And so in Acts chapter 2, the second stage, gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, "You heard of from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be," what? "Baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then in Acts chapter 2, it was fulfilled and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And so it's taught today that Christians should seek and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And some would argue that unless you speak with tongues, you're not saved. Now, I totally, absolutely disagree with that statement. Not all will speak in tongues, Paul said. But then there's a pattern in Acts. Pentecost in chapter 2, the Samaritans in chapter 8, Cornelius in chapter 10, and the believers at Ephesus chapter 19, which we looked at last week. So pause for a moment with me. I like soccer. And so when I have occasion to watch the British Premier League on television, I do. Not always, but I do. But the commentators say something very interesting. The players are on the pitch. What is the pitch? Anybody know? The field. The field is called the pitch. And so when you talk about terminology, you might hear something and get a totally different idea in your mind. What is happening in the Christian church today because of confusion, we hear the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we combine it with filling sometimes, and there is great confusion. And so the one person on the other side, when he hears filling, he thinks baptism and he says, "Don't talk to me about that." I remember one time I handed Tozer's great book on the Holy Spirit called The Counselor, and the person was saying, "It sounds to me like a second work of grace. I don't want to have anything to do with it." And he's missing a lot. Then on the other side, you have also the position that I presented to you that often maximizes and extends the work of the Holy Spirit to more than what it should be. So what do we hear? So what about that woman, Paula? So if you're told to seek it, and you ask, you say, "Lord, I need it." Do you think the Holy Spirit's going, you should be saying filling. And I'm not going to bless you because you didn't use the right word. Or, if you ask for it and you seek it, what are one of the things that you should do? Anybody know? I mean, you're asking for it, but what's one of the things? If you want it, you got to do some stuff. Well, like what? Receive it, but think with me a little bit. More? Believe it? Okay, that's good. Okay, that would, if I say you need the filling, you got to believe it, you got to receive it. What else? What'd you say? Repent of your sin. The Holy Spirit will not occupy and fill and empower someone who has known sin in their life. And if you're in rebellion. So, can you imagine this? Here's this person. Lord, I need you in my life and I need to be empowered with you. Please repent of your sin. I'm repenting of my sin. Can you imagine anybody going, don't do that! What are you doing that for? Don't examine yourself in that way. You might get too spiritual. Are you kidding? Would that be wrong? Of course not. Of course not. But because of, and I'm going to say this, an overemphasis of that kind of work, the person on the other side, don't talk to me about the Holy Spirit because there's something there that's just not right in their mind. And I think on the part of some, I don't like how I closed my message last week because it might have left more questions and impressions that might have been wrong just because of how we use terminology. So what about this, the one stage position? Well, the non-charismatic or one stage says that Acts explains the transition of Old Testament saints and brings them into the New Testament age. We looked at that last week. The Holy Spirit then indwells all believers at the time of conversion. John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. John 14, 16 through 17. Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, you are not a believer. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who what? Dwells in you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God what? Dwells in you. He dwells in you. So, for by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. There is a danger in being a one-stager, and that is this. Well, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I got the Holy Spirit. So I'm good. Stop right there. We'll call it good. I got Him. There is a danger in the two-stage position. You need the baptism. Oh, blessed one, I've got the baptism of the Spirit. But you don't. Too bad. So sad. I'm better than you. I'm a more powerful Christian than you. Watch it. Watch out. Be careful. careful of that pride. Be careful of that one stage position that would stop at belief and simply end with the fact that you have Him. Because Paul said in Ephesians, be what? Come on, stay with me. In Ephesians, he said, be what? Filled. Why would he say that if you already got Him? You need the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. The church needs the empowerment and the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. You can look right on the outside, you can do all kinds of programs, but if it's in the flesh, it is not of God. Do not shy away from this idea of the filling of the Spirit. So what about this term, baptism of the Spirit? Let's look at it. Interpreting baptism of the Holy Spirit. The phrase occurs 7 times in the Word of God. 7 times. Let me get to the right page. It's mentioned by every time in the Gospels, all 4 Gospels refer to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as it relates to John the Baptist. Folks, that would seem to me that it's a pretty important thing that all 4 Gospels, not that because it said one time it's less important. I know that doesn't really quite make sense if you view Scripture, all of Scripture is inspired by God. But folks, that every time when it mentioned John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, when he spoke, Matthew chapter 3 verse 11, Mark chapter 1 verse 8, Luke chapter 3 verse 16, John chapter 1 verse 33, he mentioned the fact that Christ would come and baptize in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3 and verse 11 says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What is the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit? Of John the Baptist? To do what? To prepare the way. John was saying, I am making a people ready to receive Him. Luke chapter 1 verse 17. It is He who will go as a forerunner before Him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's trying to prepare you for the Lord. He was working back then and he's saying Jesus Christ is coming, and when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Part of that preparation was calling attention to the work of the Holy Spirit that would come upon God's people. And so Christ promised in Acts chapter 1. Here's the next time. 4 times with John the Baptist, 1 time with Christ when He promised it would come. Acts chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. Gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus Christ promised that it would come. And when Peter then mentioned it, this is the other time, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 16, he said, I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So 6 of the 7 talk about Pentecost. There's one other time that it's mentioned in Scripture, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Of those times, it seems that 6 of the 7 refer to Pentecost. The other times seems to referring to something different. Is there a distinction? Well, let's consider this word baptism for a minute. This will be a review to some of you. Interpreting baptism in the Spirit, or first of all, looking at this meaning of the word baptism. You have to remember that not every time you see baptism in the Word of God is it referring to water. Obviously, we've been talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that's last time I checked, the Holy Spirit wasn't wet. So, there can't be water there. Baptism meaning to dip or immerse. In outside biblical usage, it's used to talk about the use of dying or the sinking of ships. So dying, you can think of dunking that thing, that article into that dye, and it comes back up, takes on the character of that dye. The sinking of a ship, being baptized or immersed, totally sunk. Baptism. There's some two other passages, at least, well, not just two, but some couple other passages that I want to talk to you that it mentions the fact of baptism besides water and the Holy Spirit. And the first one is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. It was a baptism that was declared by Christ. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, "But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished." When you read this in Luke, he has already been baptized by John the Baptist in water. What is he talking about? I came to die on the cross. And my heart is aching until it's accomplished, because that's my whole point for being here. And so I have a baptism to be baptized with. I'm going to undergo a complete, can I use the word, immersion. A total baptism of the wrath of God upon me as I bear the sins of the whole world. And then a baptism into Moses. And this gets kind of interesting. Baptism in Luke 12, verse 50, is talking about his death on the cross, that Christ would become sin for us. What about this baptism into Moses in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2? "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now that's an interesting phrase. What does it mean to be baptized into Moses? That seems odd. But can you remember that Old Testament story? As Moses got to the Red Sea, and then it parted. Can you remember your Old Testament? As the Lord led them by the cloud, who was the agent by which they were working under? Moses. And as they were united with His power, as they were united with the work by which God had appointed Moses to accomplish, they became and received the benefits of that work. And they walked across on dry land. They were united with the power and the work of Moses. They were baptized into Moses. And the locality of that influence was in the sea in which that power worked, and in the cloud which led them. So that sheds some light on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And that is this. The New American says, and here's where the confusion comes in. The New American Standard says, "By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." But Young's literal translation says, "In one Spirit, we were all to one body. All to one body, we were baptized." That's the literal translation. So it looks like when you read that passage, you've got two locations for baptism. One seems to be spirit, and the other seems to be the body. And that can be confusing. And so the English translator says, by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. What's he talking about? When you become a Christian, who indwells your life? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that unites the body of Christ. And we are all in one Spirit. So, the location is in the body, and it is the working of the Holy Spirit that provides that benefit. When did that occur? Salvation. So I do not believe that baptism of the Spirit, and I'm being specifically using biblical terminology this morning. I believe that the baptism of the Spirit is not a second work of grace in the life of the believer. Because, number one, the transition from the Old Testament believer to a New Testament saint is unique in the book of Acts. And we looked at that last time last week. It was marked by the coming of the Holy Spirit. The external signs at Pentecost of the wind and the fire were unique. Peter told the converts that they then would receive the Spirit. They could have the gift of Spirit if they would, but what? Believe. In Acts chapter 8, they needed the Holy Spirit. The meaning of the word baptism then also refers to the initial conversion upon 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. None of the New Testament epistles, either Paul or Peter, command the believer to seek a second work. By that I mean the baptism. Filling, yes. I would say baptism, no. Fourth, other conversions in Acts that do not mention baptism of the Spirit as a second work to seek. What about the other ones who were converted? It doesn't seem like the Ethiopian eunuch was to seek it, that Lydia was to seek it, that the Philippian jailer was to in Acts 16, and the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. So we must distinguish, therefore, between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. So when you hear the filling, I would suggest to you, don't go to the terminology of baptism. And all the one-stagers, when you hear it, and I say, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not talking about the baptism, I'm talking about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5 when he commanded, you need it! And don't shy away from that term. The confusion comes in when I was reading an article about the baptism of the Spirit, and the final point that was made in that article is we must continue in it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, it says that it was a promise for you and your children, for all you were far off, as many as the Lord God will call to him myself. They used that passage, it was a promise, and then they used Acts chapter 5 in verse 18 and said, you need to be filled. And they were talking about the baptism. And it can be confusing to the believer. Because we want to, one stager say, nope, don't want that work in my life. That's too heebie-jeebie. Don't talk to me about that filling. I'm not saying everything that goes on there is accurate. But consider this. Multiple times, the apostles were endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they were filled. After Jesus Christ was baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, what led him into the wilderness? Do you remember? The Spirit. And the word that is used in one of the Gospels is filled. Filled. So what is the baptism of the Spirit? How would I define it? I would define it this way. The baptism of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit initiated upon belief, uniting the believer into the body of Christ by His indwelling presence, sealing him unto the day of redemption, that is the glorified body. That's how I would define the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I would say that is distinct from the filling. So when I'm talking about that high school girl that got saved, or that one that got saved at church and got away from the Lord, and her friends are just over her and they're praying, and she is meaning business with God, and she is confessing every known sin, and suddenly she experiences the fullness of the presence of the power of God in her life like never before, I wouldn't say that that's baptism. I would say that that's filling. It's something that's already there, and all she did was get all the junk out of the way so that His presence might be known like it never before. Our barn is a metal barn. It's called the MD barn, and they take 3/4-inch plywood, and they put sheet metal on both sides, and they put channel around that sheet metal, around that 4x8 sheet. And so you got this shiny, silver, galvanized wall, and all around the stall. I haven't washed that thing in 5 years. It looks cobwebs. It's dust. Horses rubbing up on the side. And if you said, "That's a silver wall," you'd go, "Huh? Are you nuts?" So the other day I got the pressure washer out. My wife came down several hours later. "Can you do all the rest?" "I'm tired with just one." It's all silver, all shiny, looks new. Did that change? Was it always there? Yeah. You just couldn't see it. It was all full of filth and garbage. And the problem is, we've got Christians that are full of filth and garbage in their life. They're trying to find joy and satisfaction in someone else besides God. And it's no wonder that they do not have the fullness of joy. It is no wonder that they do not have the fullness of God in their life. The mark of the believer is the peace that passes all what? Understanding. Are you trusting? Are you yielded? Are you full with God to overflowing satisfaction? That it doesn't matter what else happens in your life. It doesn't matter what your husband's doing. It doesn't matter what your wife is doing. Your joy is in Him. It doesn't matter what your boss does. It doesn't matter what the kids are doing. Well, I mean, it does. Get full of Him. And don't minimize His work in your life. You get that this morning? And I went through all this because I'm going to talk about being filled. And I don't want you going away from here going, "Don't talk to me about that, preacher. I don't believe in that kind of stuff." John the Baptist said the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to baptize you. And He's going to guide you into all truth. And He is going to speak of Jesus Christ. And He's present with you. This Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged short. How many of you got those knives in your drawer and you try to cut the tomato and it's like, I mean, it's squishing them instead of cutting them? You got a few of those knives in there? Yeah, you got them? That's like totally opposite than any sharp or two-edged sword imagery. You want the knife that just, and it just flops right open. That's this book. Who's the one who spoke this book? Okay, God breathed, yes. But by what agent? The Spirit of God. Holy Spirit said, I've been talking. Hello? I've been talking. But then you got somebody going, I want that experience. You know how I view that? This is like the old, been there forever, downtown, family-owned diamond store. You know? But you got some guy going, but I want to see that, what's it called, the zirconium? I want to see that zirconium on the shopping channel. Because I think it's really cool using the shopping channel. This is gem-filled power, Holy Spirit speaking alive, printed for you right here. He says, I've been talking for 2,000 years to you. Hello? But I got to go to the shopping channel and get that experience. No, you don't. This is sufficient. Right here. Am I trying to minimize the fullness of joy? No. But I'm not going to minimize this. His Word. He's speaking right here. And you don't have the Spirit, you are not born again, and you are not on your way to heaven. And the Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you belong to Him. There is one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. Period. End of sentence. No argument. You need the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's in Him that you stand before the throne, complete, righteous, justified. But you try to live your life in the flesh, you will fall flat in on your face. And we got too many Christians trying to find satisfaction in the world instead of in God. You need to get it right. Don't tell me that you had an experience, but yet you had bitterness in your life toward your brother and sister in Christ. Hogwash. You had an emotional experience. You didn't have a filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not dwell and occupy with the fullness of the power with known sin in your life. Get rid of the garbage, get rid of the junk, and get filled up with Him. And that's why Paul said it in Ephesians, chapter after chapter. He's saying, gospel, gospel, don't you know you have it? How many Sunday after Sunday? We laid foundation. Gospel, gospel, gospel. And now he's getting in and he's telling you how to live out in your home between husband and wife. Guess what? You can't do it the way it explains it unless you have the Spirit of God because you're just too selfish. And sandwiched in between what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to live it out, founded upon the gospel in which you received, lays the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't stop with the thought, I believe, and so I got them. I'm good. Positionally, maybe. Progressively in your walk, mm-mm. We need to be filled with Him. Are you filled full with God? Is that your deepest satisfaction in life? And all the rest doesn't matter. That's some serious thinking. Every head bowed and every eye closed. What do you need to surrender over to the Lord? We got VBS coming up. You need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit if you're going to do that. You're going to face stuff this week and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You have some house cleaning to do? Oh, there's so many times when I've fallen and the flesh was coming through loud and clear. But oh, the difference in the life that yields to the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't minimize His work in your life. What's God telling you to do? How's He speaking to you this morning? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You take the message and finish it in our life through Your Spirit? For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.